7. And we will begin reading at verse number 18. It's Romans 7 and verse 18. It says, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We just pray you would help us to understand it more fully, and through that to understand ourselves better, Lord, that we would see who we are before you and the work that you're seeking to do within us, Lord. We just pray you'd help us this day and draw us closer to yourself, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we focused upon the idea that we really want to kind of have for our consideration for in a way of our yearly vision, if you would say that. The idea that we would be found faithful. That it's the thought in all that we do as spouses, as parents or children, as witnesses for Christ, and as we talked about last week, the idea of us being stewards of God, stewards of the grace of God, stewards of the truths of God, that in all these things that we would be found faithful. And we want to be found faithful, and we need to be found faithful for the Lord's sake, for others' sake, and for our own sakes as well. But yet, as we look around us in the present day and really throughout history, we find much to occur which the devil would hope to use, I think, to discourage us in our pursuit of faithfulness. That year after year we learn of Christians who may have been in a place of prominence or influence, who may have looked up to in times past. We hear them, that these ones have fallen into sin and they have ceased to be found faithful. In my own life, it seems like pretty well every year for the past few years, there's always at least somebody that I know, a preacher or an author or a leader of a church or something. I've read their books and been blessed by them. I may have known them personally and sought counsel from them. But all of a sudden it's revealed that they were guilty of some terrible sin, and the ministry that that person had for years is suddenly over. And in many ways, I would say by the amount of times that I've known this to happen, I could almost say, well, it shouldn't be so unexpected to me, but I'm always caught off guard by it, and I think all of us are as well, because usually it's the ones we don't expect are the ones that fall. And it can be so disappointing and so discouraging when it happens, especially when there is such a contradiction between what that person taught and what is discovered that that person lived. And so whenever one of God's people falls into sin, we know that it gives the enemies of God occasion to blaspheme. And by that we recognize too that the more prominent a Christian is, the greater the opportunity is given for them to besmirch the name of God. But when it happens for us as Christians, it can shake us to the core, that we start thinking, well, if this person who seemed to be such a spiritual giant in my eyes has fallen into sin and ceased to be faithful, what possible hope do I have to resist temptation and stay faithful myself? And that's the line of thinking that the devil wants us to follow, but we don't want Satan's defeat of one individual to lead to our own discouragement and defeat as well. And so it's necessary that we try to learn from the mistakes of others, that we start asking questions as to why they fail. And ultimately, we look to the Bible to provide the answers that we seek. Sometimes, wrongly, we tend to think more highly of some than we really should. We look at them as spiritual giants, being so much greater and more greatly used of God than we ever could be. And from the Scriptures, we recognize that to be a mistaken view, that Elijah we would consider to be one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament era, but yet God's Word declares in James 5:17 that he was a man subject to like passions as we are. And however godly a person might be, putting them on a pedestal is a wrong thing to do. They are sinners saved by grace the same as us, which means two things. That one, it means if God can use them to do great things and make a great difference in others' lives, then he can use us as well if we are willing. But secondly, it means that if those people who we have held in such high esteem, if they can falter and fail, then so can we. And so from the Scriptures we need to understand why they failed so that we do not do the same thing. And so thus we ask, what brought these great men or these great women down? We know that anyone who is doing a work for the Lord is a target of the devil. But we also know that if any of us fail or fall into sin, we can't say, the devil made me do it, that he's just so good at laying snares that I just didn't stand a chance. We know that excuse isn't going to fly, that God doesn't allow us to be tempted above that which we are able. He will always, with the temptation, give a way of escape that we might be able to bear it. And he promises that we can have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can be more than conquerors through him that loved us. And especially for one who is in leadership in a church, they, if anyone, should not be ignorant of the devil's devices. They should be the most ready and able to withstand them. And too often we look outward for someone to blame, looking for some villain who caused that seemingly great Christian to fall. And certainly there are plenty of villains without, and we can be sure of that, but the blame does not lie with them. Because we read in Romans 8, it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And I submit to you this morning that great men and women of the faith fall and cease to be faithful because at some point they have ceased to be faithful in fighting the villain within them. And it is that same villain within us that will be our downfall if we do not remain ever vigilant in fighting against him. And this is what we see spoken of by Paul in this portion of Scripture we read this morning. If there was ever one that we would tend to look at as being some sort of super Christian, it would be the Apostle Paul. But we see the testimony he gives here in Romans chapter 7, the same testimony which each of us, if we're being honest with ourselves, must give as well. We read in verse 18 that he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." That in this we see him make an important distinction. As a believer, of course, he had the Holy Spirit dwelling within him, and so he was not saying that the Holy Spirit was not a good thing, because it was. But he's saying that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That himself apart from the Holy Spirit, that there was a wickedness within him. That he found that there was times he wanted to do what was good, and he was not able to in his own strength. Or he wanted to stop doing wrong, and he was not able to. We read in verse 22 and verse 23, he says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." But Paul recognized there to be an enemy within him, warring against him, bringing him into captivity. And in his frustration, he cries out in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And I submit to you that Paul's condition here is by no means just an isolated condition, an isolated case. This is a universal condition, a universal problem that all of us as believers must come face to face with. That truly, we are our own worst enemies. That if we fail or fall into sin, it is not what has gone on the outside that has led us to our defeat. It is what has already been going on the inside that has brought us to the point of failure. When we become saved, we become Christ's, we are a new creature, and we now possess a new nature that is created in righteousness and true holiness. But just under the surface still resides that old man, the sin nature, the flesh. For each of us, it is that villain within who is the greatest barrier to us as we seek to be found faithful. And Paul speaks of this in another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse number 25. First Corinthians 9, verse 25, it says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now, just this past week, we saw the opening ceremonies of the Winter Olympics in Sochi, Russia. And we think of all those athletes that they are striving for the mastery. They're going for the gold. They're trying to be the best in the world at what they do. That many are in the competition, but only a few get to the podium. And to do that, for all of them to compete, it is necessary that they be temperate in all things, and that has a sense of being disciplined, of being focused, being under control. The Olympic athletes, in the times of Paul's writing, that they strove to win a crown of olive leaves. Today, of course, they seek to win a gold medal, which is not quite as corruptible as the olive leaves of the past. But the honor that one receives only lasts for such a short time that there was just, we were watching a clip of some Canadians that it was two sisters that won gold and silver, first time it's ever happened in the Olympics. But they had a clip before of the person who won the gold last year, and they said, it's just so hard for someone to keep winning and being at the top, that there's always such competition to be knocked off, and a person can be the greatest in the world, be the Olympic champion 1 year, but then 4 years later, they're no longer the champion anymore. But as Christians, we don't strive for a corruptible crown that's going to pass away. We strive for one that is incorruptible, one that's going to last, one that will endure. And it's a crown that we understand that we win as we are faithful. And we think that Paul, he sought to win that crown, that he wanted to receive that commendation from the Lord. And as we read in 2 Timothy 4, before his death, that he was certain that he would receive that commendation, that crown of righteousness. But in order for that to occur, what was necessary for him through his life was what we read in verse 26 and verse 27. He says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." But it's that thought, to win that crown, to be found faithful, he needed to be disciplined. He needed to be under control. Every day for him was going to be a battle, a fight to keep his body, his sin nature, his villain within under submission. Lest it by any means, that if he had a time where he was not vigilant, any way that it could happen, that after he had preached to others, it says there that I myself should be a castaway. In these verses, we get a sense of the seriousness of the situation and really the tenacity of the old nature that resides within us. It's a thought that if you or I do not bring this villain within under control, we will be brought under its control. If we do not destroy this villain within, there will come a time when this villain within will destroy us and take away everything good that we've ever done, that we can accomplish things for the Lord. We can even have preached to others, but later be found to be a castaway, to be found to be unfaithful to the glorious cause to which we had once pledged our loyalty and devotion. And so if such a disciplining of oneself, such a focus on putting down the old man was so necessary for Paul, so must it also be necessary for us. And we do have the testimony in the end that Paul was found faithful. He said, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith." We read, of course, of some of his fellow laborers that abandoned him. We read in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, he said that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. But Paul stayed true to the end, that he ended his life as a martyr for the faith during the persecutions of Nero. And so we see in his life that he was faithful. But as we think of that, and as we think of this verse here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we recognize that a great deal of his faithfulness is due to the faithfulness he had in fighting against and putting down the villain within. And thus, if we are to be found faithful, we need to learn to have that same faithfulness in fighting our villain within as well. And so how do we learn to do that? It begins with us identifying the villain within for what it is. But our tendency too often is to focus our attention on what everyone else is doing wrong, everyone else's faults, while ignoring or glossing over our own. That it's sort of like we have high-powered binoculars trained on other people. The slightest thing they do wrong, we're so ready to pick it out. But then when it comes to ourselves, we essentially turn the binoculars around and we look and it's like, oh, I don't really have any serious problems. They're nothing to worry about. And we can get to the point where we might make a statement like, well, if everyone else wasn't so frustrating, I wouldn't lose my temper so often. And things like that where we're blinded to our own problems. And really, if anything, it should be the other way, where we give other people the benefit of the doubt and we're harder on ourselves than we are on anyone else. That from the scriptures that we recognize that each of us has a sin nature within us which fights against everything God wants to do in our lives. And as we read as well that the sin nature is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, that it is not subject unto the law of God, neither it can be. And so we need to realize that it's there and it's active, and we need to see when it starts to assert itself in our lives. When we overreact to what is a slight offense, when we put others down in order to make ourselves feel better, when we get a swelled head when somebody praises us, we know that it is our sin nature asserting itself. When we find ourselves flirting with temptation instead of wisely trying to keep as far away from it as we can, we recognize that it's a villain within that's desiring that which for good reason God has forbidden. When we initially are motivated to do something that is good, but then we find ourselves an excuse not to, we realize it's our flesh refusing to submit to the promptings of the Spirit. And the truth is, we don't like to look at ourselves too closely. Because when we do, it scares us how dark we are, how vile and how self-seeking we are inside. But nevertheless, we cannot ignore the evil within us that lies just below the surface. For to do so is to essentially give him free rein to strengthen himself and to operate without any restriction. We have to confront the darkness in our hearts sooner rather than later. The stakes are much too high. If we fail to do so, the villain within will hurt everyone that we love. It will take away from us everything that we cherish. It will ruin our testimony and bring us to a place of shame and sorrow. And thus it is necessary for each of us daily to not only identify the villain within us, but also to commit ourselves daily to fighting against that villain for our sakes, for the Lord's sake, and for the sake of the ones that we love. But it is our love for God and our love for others that moves us to fight against the flesh. That you could think of it, especially as men, that we would say, well, if someone was to try to break into our homes and try to harm our wives and children, that we would do whatever was in our power to prevent that from happening, to the point that we'd even give our lives to stop it. But we need to have that same mindset in dealing with that knave within us who threatens them as well. That in the way that we treat them, the harm that we can cause them when we're being selfish, when we're overpowered by anger, that these things, we have to fight that for their sakes. But it's not something that we can remain passive. It's not something that we try to accommodate the flesh in the hopes we'll sort of feed it and then it'll kind of go off in the corner and leave me alone. That usually doesn't happen. All it does is it makes it stronger. Instead, we seek its destruction. We seek its eradication, as it speaks of in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Where it says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." That we're to mortify these things, that we're to put them to death, to put them as far from us as we can. As it talks about in verse 8, it says, "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." That we want to get away from it as much as we can, that we don't want to see it asserting itself in our lives. We read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 13 the thought that if we live after the flesh, that we shall die. But if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. That it's the thought that, and of course we understand that death means separation. And it's that sense that if it's him or us, that either he dies or we die, that either we separate ourselves from that wickedness within us, or that wickedness within us will separate us from all the blessings and fruitfulness that God desires to impart to us. And so we have to do that, that it gets to be a fight, that every morning that we, and when we rise, that we realize he's there and we have to fight him. And that is the thing, it is going to be a daily battle, that we can put him to death one day and seem to have great victories over him, and yet the next morning we wake up and before we're even ready for him, we find that villain within is back, resurrected and as strong as ever. That it's the thought that how sometimes we're able to suppress him in one area and we think we've kind of beaten him in a way, but then we find him reasserting himself in another area. That's sometimes we think we make progress, but then it's revealed to us that there's whole areas of our life where we've given him free rein and he's caused a great deal of harm that we didn't even realize. And so it's a daily seeking to seek out and destroy this villain within us. And it's something that we recognize. It can be tiring. It can be frustrating to continually be battling against our flesh. But we must not grow weary in well-doing. And it is to that fight that we must, by the empowering of the Spirit, be faithful. And as we learn to be faithful in fighting those battles within, we will be found faithful in time to come. And so that's when we think of men and women that we looked up to, where they faltered, they're not in the ministry anymore, they're not found faithful, that we found that at some point, even though they were doing good, they were being used of God, that in little things that they stopped being faithful in fighting that battle, that they gave place to the devil, they made provision for the flesh. And it seemed small to start with, but then it slowly got bigger and bigger until it totally overwhelmed them. And it's a frightening thing, but we realize where the fault lies, that for each of us, that we have to be vigilant. We have to be faithful in that. That as believers, the greatest battles that we fight are not on the outside of us, they are on the inside of us, with that villain within us. That honestly, no power of this world or of the devil can overcome us if we are faithful to the Lord, faithful in winning those battles on the inside. But if we fail on the inside, we'll have to admit that we've defeated ourselves long before the devil ever tempted us. And we can think of that individually. We can think of that even as nations, that great nations, as you study the history of nations, they're not destroyed from without, they're destroyed from within. That you think of Rome, of how it was the strongest nation on earth, but they, by their own weakening of themselves, their decadence, that they became so weak that really they had destroyed themselves before the barbarians were ever at the gates. And it's the way it is with us that we realize that too, that it is what we let in, what we surrender to, thinking it's not a big deal, that it can become a big deal quite quickly. And so, it is that thought that as we seek to be faithful, I want to encourage you and challenge you to be faithful in fighting this good fight with the villain within, that there's going to be days that we lose, days that we struggle, days that we just have a hard time with it. But daily we need to return to the Lord for strength, for forgiveness, to continue on in the fight, to not give up, that we need to be on our guard, that we see ourselves as we truly are. We don't try to give ourselves this idea, well, no, I'm pretty well good. So often that's the thing, is that we get to a point in life after we've grown a bit and had some victories, we think, oh, I must be doing pretty good, and I can just kind of coast for a while in my Christian life. And it's just like the children of Israel, when they went against Ai, that they thought, well, it's only a small town, we can take it, we don't even need to bring all the army of Israel, just a few men can come, a few thousand can come, and they'll conquer the city. But the fact was that there was sin in the camp, that there were things that they hadn't dealt with, and they were beaten quite badly. And it wasn't until they repented of what was the trouble within them that God could be with them, and God led them to victory the next time. And so we want to learn from their mistakes, learn from the mistakes of so many others, that we see who we are, we see our weakness in ourselves, and that as Paul said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, that we say, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord, that we recognize it is because we have the Spirit within us, that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world, that we can have victory through His power, through His grace, that we can be strengthened and enabled to be transformed from what we were to what God wants us to be. And so may the Lord help us in this, that we would truly live for Him, we would die to ourselves, so that we may, as Paul did, we may fight a good fight, we may finish our course, and we might keep the faith. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You again for Your great faithfulness to us, Lord. We thank You that You'll never leave us nor forsake us. We pray, Lord, You would help us to be faithful, help us daily to recognize this villain that's within us, our flesh, and help us to fight the good fight against it, Lord, that we might remain faithful unto You in that which is least and that which is much. We just thank You, Lord, for the warnings You give, Lord, and the grace You provide to give us victory. And we just pray You would help us in this week to come, that we would find the victory in You. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand and we'll turn to one more hymn. In closing, number 310. Number 310, Whiter Than Snow.